I had a professor in seminary who warned us students, never start a sermon with, the first thing I did was I looked such and such a word up in the dictionary. If you're doing a sermon on faith, for example, don't start the sermon by saying, this week I looked up faith in the dictionary. If you ever hear that in a church, you might know that you're in for a long morning. And I may think that saying I looked something up on Google is the modern day sermonic equivalent. It's not going to stop me necessarily from doing it. And this week, we're looking at time. We're thinking about how we feel about time. How do we see time? Is time something that we need to figure out how to manage or master? So what I did was I put into Google, I put how to master your time. And I found a lot of links to management sites. Time management sites, that is. And I remember when I worked in a larger office, and the office would offer courses, and time management courses were always popular, particularly for people who were chronically late. And I'm not so sure this is the idea of a time management course. However, this was the case. And when I put this into Google, Google also said, you know that section underneath where it says people also searched for? It said people also searched for how do you manage your time? How do you improve your time management skills? How do you manage your day? How do you become a Jedi? So you can only take this Google thing so far, obviously. But the question remains, how do we view time? Is time something that we need to manage? Is time money? Is time a commodity? Is it something that we spend? Is it something like a gift? Is it a precious gift? And if so, do we acknowledge the giver? Do we say thank you for your time? What does Qoleth the teacher have to tell us about all of this? So let's turn to today's passage, friends, from Ecclesiastes 3 and hear what God has to say to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The poem that starts today's passage is no doubt the most familiar part of the book of Ecclesiastes, even for people with no other knowledge of the book. The song Turn, Turn, Turn was written by Pete Seeger in the 1950s, and it was most famously recorded by the Byrds, who released it as a single in 1965. And the song became an anthem for the anti-Vietnam War movement, ending as it does with the line, a time for peace, I swear it's not too late. And apart from that line, which was added by Seeger, the song is a word-for-word copy of the King James Version of Ecclesiastes 3:1-8. And as a piece of wisdom literature, it's solid. It tells us that in life there's a time for everything, and we have 14 pairs of things listed in this poem that embrace the totality of human life, starting fittingly at birth. And I'm just going to read it again, the first 8 verses. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And one of the things that we learned from this is that we need wisdom to discern the time. There's a time to speak, the teacher says, and a time to be silent, but we need to be able to discern these times. There's no hard and fast rule. If we look at a couple of verses from Proverbs, which is, of course, another piece of wisdom literature, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, they go like this. Do not answer fools according to their folly, or you will be a fool yourself. Answer fools according to their folly, or they will be wise in their own eyes. So are we to look at this seemingly contradictory information and just say, well, the Bible is full of contradictions and should be dismissed? No, we're to look at these verses and say that we need to be wise to discern the times, that there is no formula. We need to be able to accept also that there is a time to mourn and that there's a time to dance, and both of these are acceptable times. Have you ever been to a funeral which was all celebration, all figurative dancing, as it were? This poem reminds us that there's a time to mourn, and that's okay. There's a time to recognize loss and a time to grieve, and we don't need to try to dance when we're in mourning. And note that there's no first-person subject here. There's no I or we in this poem. Of course, humans are the implied subject. It's people who are doing the planting, after all. People who are doing the plucking up, the weeping, the laughing, the seeking, the losing. But it's vital to recognize that the lack of subject here signals that God is the ultimate subject. God is the subject, and one writer puts it like this. The absence of subjects also adds meaning to the text. That is, in extreme cases like birth and death, one must accept the impossibility of human intervention, although we do try to manage times of birth and times of death, don't we? This whole poem is an invitation to embrace God's grace and to have faith that situations will change. And this is not just to leave us in a this too shall pass mode, a kind of a fatalistic mode, but it tells us something about God. To affirm that there is a time for every event, matter, or human activity implies that there is no cause for alarm, that everything is in God's hands. That everything is in God's hands, friend, and that there's a time for everything, and that it's important to discern the times. On a deeper level, we said last week that the base note of Hebel, of meaninglessness, of futility, of vanity, runs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes as it runs through our lives. Last week we had Adolfo play Of the Father's Love Begotten with that droning bass E flat note running throughout as he played the melody. And that note of smoke, of vapor, of meaninglessness, of futility, it continues to sound. But we needn't be afraid of this note. The note reminds us of our limitations. It reminds us that we are to come before God with awe and reverence, to recognize that there are things we don't know. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 recognizes this Hebel note. He has made everything suitable for its time, or made everything beautiful for its time, as some translations have it. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. So God has put a sense of the eternal in us. He's put a sense of the eternal, yet we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We don't know God's time. Who knows? This is the question. And I say, don't be afraid, friends, of this question when it comes to the mysteries of God, because this question helps us to know our limitations. It reminds us of our need for God and our need to depend and trust on God. When I was finishing up at McMaster 5 years ago now, about this time 5 years ago, I was finishing my seminary course at McMaster, my courses, and I remember being out for dinner with a group of students after a particular class. We went out to eat at the end of the course, and one of the students said to me, as someone who's a little farther along the road than many of us, as I was a little older than some, he said, do you have any kind of wisdom that you can impart? And I thought about this for a minute, and I said, you know what, the older I get, the less I know. The closer I get to God, the more I realize how much I don't know, how much there is to learn of God's love and grace and mercy. And Henry Nouwen described it like this. He wrote, poverty of mind is as a spiritual attitude is a growing willingness to recognize the incomprehensibility of the mystery of life. The more mature we become, the more we will be able to give up our inclination to grasp, catch, and comprehend the fullness of life. And the more we will be ready to let life enter into us. To want to know the unknowable, friends, is a reflection of our need to control. And it's a very freeing thing. To enter into mystery is an admission of our limitations and our need for God. And this frees us from the need to strive and manage and control all the time. And so, don't be afraid to say, who knows, or I don't know. We have Mordecai saying, speaking to his niece Esther, In Esther 4, who knows whether you were brought to royal dignity for such a time as this? We have the prophet Joel in Joel 2:14 saying, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from public punishing. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? Who knows? And I know, friends, I talk a lot about knowing, about not knowing. But we, of course, we talk about what we do know, and we need to hang on to what we do know and what we can know in faith. And those things are the melody that's playing above that droning Hebel note. At the same time, there's a knowing. Abraham had a knowing, even if it was in the form of a question. In Genesis 18:25, he's speaking to God and he says, shall not He says, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? In other words, are you not just? And of course, the answer is yes. Or we have the psalmist saying, this I know, that God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. There's things we can know. There's a great story in John 9 in which the disciples, they want to have a discussion about blindness. They encounter a man who was blind from birth. And they want to talk to Jesus about it. And in the midst of this, we read that Jesus spits on the ground. He makes some mud. He spreads it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash it off. And the man does so and he's able to see. And it's quite a long story. It's a great story in John chapter 9. People ask the man, where is he? Meaning Jesus. And then the man says, I don't know. And a group of Pharisees approach the man to ask him some questions. Then the Pharisees go to the man's parents to try and find out what happened. The parents tell the man, he is of age, ask him. And they go back to the man. And they say, give glory to God, this man is a sinner. You see, because Jesus had healed him on a Sabbath. And then comes this great answer. And the man says, I do not know whether he is a sinner. I do not know whether he is a sinner. And then he says, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Though I was blind, now I see. And this is our invitation, friends, to step into the story in faith. The teacher, Koleth, talks a lot about what he doesn't know. At one point in our reading today, he says, who knows whether the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward to the earth. And this book, friends, of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful invitation to dialogue, especially for those who have questions of God or about God or who are saying, I just don't know. This book is a wonderful recognition of such people and such questions. And the teacher talks a lot about what he doesn't know. So when he talks about things he does know, we should pay special attention. He's not going to be flippant. He's not going to just throw these things out there about what he does know in the midst of all his unknowing. He writes, he has made everything suitable or beautiful for its time. He writes, I know that there is nothing better for them to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil. These things are gifts of God. And it's important to recognize them as such, to know, to recognize that all, including our time, is a gift from God and that God is indeed in control. To stand in awe of God and to acknowledge our own limitations, not by crossing our arms or throwing up our hands in despair, but to recognize that accepting our identity as loving creations of God frees us from having to strive and control and manage all the time. Is that not good news? This is not something we need to hear. If there's a time for work, there's a time for play. If there's a time of mourning, there's also a time for rejoicing. And may God help us to discern these times. And finally, friends, when we think of time, we think of living in the light of eternity. We're in Eastertide, of course. And we're thinking of what it means to live as post-Easter people. And as Christians, as post-Easter Christians, we live in the life of eternity, the light of eternity, rather. We live in the light of eternity. But this does not mean that we do not enjoy life now, that we don't enjoy the moments that we live in. When he was imprisoned by the Nazis, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this to a friend. This was when he was in prison. He wrote this. I believe that we ought to love and to trust God in our lives and in all the good things he sends us. When the time comes, but not before, we may go to him with love, trust, and joy. But to put it plainly, for a man in his wife's arms to be hankering after the other world is in mild terms a piece of bad taste and not God's will. God will see to it that the man who finds him in his earthly happiness and thanks him for it does not lack reminder that earthly things are transient, that it is good for him to attune his heart to what is eternal, and that sooner or later there will be a time when we can say in all sincerity, I wish I were home. But everything has its time, and the main thing is we keep step with God and do not go pressing on a few steps ahead. It's presumptuous to want to have everything at once. Matrimonial bliss, the cross, and the heavenly Jerusalem. For everything, there is a season. We live in the light of eternity, friends. We live in the moment. And both are gifts from God, and both invite a response of joy and thanks. The whole time this note of Hebel sounds, it continues to sound. The thing is, though, as we said last week, if there's a time for everything, there's a time for Hebel, there's also a time for non-Hebel. And while we wait for this time, that note is sounding. Paul described the note like this in Romans 8. He wrote to the Romans, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, for the creation was subjected to futility." And the amazing thing here is that word in Greek for futility is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for vanity, for hebel, for absurdity. "For the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And here's another thing we know, as Paul writes, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains, like that bass note, groaning, until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. And so we wait, friends. But while we wait, we get glimpses of the eternal, don't we? We get glimpses of the eternal. Do you ever live in a moment of joy and thanks and think, you know, I could do this forever. I wish this moment would go on forever. God gives us those. I believe He does. I like to say I often have those moments when I'm playing music, when I'm playing guitar, and my brother or Danny's on the drums or Matt, and I'm listening to the bass and piano, and you're in the pocket, and you just feel like eternity. Do you ever have those moments? Perhaps they're when you're gathered around the table with family, with friends. Many of us will be doing that today, this Mother's Day. These moments are gifts, friends. Robert Browning described them famously like this: moments when we feel God's in His heaven and all is right with the world. These glimpses of eternity. This hope that is ours. And hope is not something, friends, that we have to find within ourselves or manufacture or strive for. It's a gift from God, and it's incredibly freeing. It frees us to be human. It frees us to be growing into our God-created humanity. These moments in which we find assurance that God has made everything beautiful for its time. These moments when we say, I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before Him. God has done it. Those moments when we see things in light of the cross, friends, we gathered here on Good Friday and we repeated together the last line of Psalm 22. He has done it. We said it three times together. God has done it. These moments when we see things in light of the Son of God. The teacher, Koheleth, in Ecclesiastes, he writes of life under the sun or under heaven, as our NRSV has it. But life under the sun, the S-U-N, is not so much a spatial thing as it is a temporal thing. We live under the sun. These are the times that we live in. We live under the sun right now. And as we do, that note of Hebel drones on, that note of absurdity, of meaninglessness, of vanity, of futility. And we hear it for sure. But friends, we know that there'll come a time of non-Hebel, when we no longer have need of the sun, and there'll be no more night, and we will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be our light. May God grant that we may discern the times, that we may discern the gifts that He gives us, and those moments when we glimpse eternity, and in the meantime, may we keep step with Him, so that we're able to discern His time. Amen.